I'd like to, if you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, the title of the message today is Exceeding Great Joy. Matthew chapter 2, let me look at exceeding great joy. I've just had a really good weekend. Yesterday, we've done the Wreaths Across America many, many times, but yesterday was so different. Because Michael, he told me, he said, hey, Elisa's husband, Jerry, is buried just right over here. I'm like, what? We put him on lots of gravestones that I never knew any of the people that I was doing. And so Elisa and I started walking around, and it was all snow-covered, so we're trying to uncover all of the stones, and we find Jerry Fisher right there. And it was such a special moment that kind of tied it. It really was a connection, like, oh. Just like Michael said and like Diane said, there were people doing that all across the country and remembering. And you say the person's name out loud and you just remember and reflect on what they've done. It was a really powerful day. And then this morning has been really good because we've been doing our discipleship class and we were having a discussion on assurance. And sometimes we have a church lingo that not everybody gets, right? Does everybody know what it means to be saved? If you've been in a Baptist church very long, you know the term saved, right? But if you've been in other churches, you may not know what that is. And so we got to talking and thinking and sharing. And what I want you to think about just for a minute here, when did the Lord save you? Do you have a time in your life where you can look back and you can say, I know that I forsook and repented of my sins and I surrendered my heart to Jesus. And from that moment forward, my outlook on life has been different. I was changed at that time. Have you been saved? And we started reminding ourselves, one of the things that we're doing in the book that I really like is when I was a kid, we used to sing this, it was on a Monday, somebody touched. Anybody ever do that? Right? And so what you were supposed to do is whatever day of the week that it was, then you would stand up. And so in our church, you would have 10 people stand up on a Monday and 5 people stand up on a Wednesday and 12 people stand up on a Friday. But some people were just always feeling so bad because they didn't know what day it was. And I think some people feel that way about salvation. Like they don't have a specific date that they have written down where they repented of their sins, they trusted the Lord, and they get all concerned that they don't have the date. But what Brother Rob Morgan said in the book that we're going through, it said the important point is not so much that you have a date, but that you know that you're alive. And how do you know that you're alive? You're breathing. Have you been changed? All right. So today, as we think about approaching the idea of joy and exceeding great joy, I want you to think about, have you been changed? Have you found the joy that we're going to see in the hearts of the Magi today? So let's look together in Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 9. But we'll be working through verses 1 through 11 today. Exceeding great joy, Matthew chapter 2, beginning verse 9 and 10. We'll start with King James here. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with what? With exceeding great joy. I like that they rejoice with joy, but I like how this is described, isn't it, right? With exceeding great joy. Jan Richardson says, the season of Advent means there is something on the horizon, the likes of which we have never seen before. Again, it means something is coming, right? We think about Jesus has come, but he is also coming. What is possible is to not see it, to miss it, to turn just as it brushes past you, and you begin to grasp what it was you missed. Like Moses in the cleft of the rock, watching God fade in the distance, so stay and sit, linger and tarry, ponder, wait, behold, wonder. There will be enough time for running, for rushing, for worrying, for pushing. For now, stay and wait. Something is on the horizon. How many of you are rushing and pushing and in a hurry? It's like, sometimes for some of us, it's almost twice as bad this time of year, isn't it, right? I've got to get here. I've got to do this party. I've got to get this ready. We got have to get the charcuterie board ready for today. I've got to get the presents taken care of. Did we get the sidewalks shoveled off? Did I help the in-laws out? Did we get my friends taken care of? My truck key wouldn't actually unlock my truck this morning, so I was stuck up in air and called my wife, and she was on the way to come get me, but then I got it to work. It's just like boom, 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 right? That's a true story, by the way. It just seems like life comes at you so fast, doesn't it, this time of year, right? And I love this, and this is what I think is so important about Advent. Have you ever went through the Christmas season and you turned around and it was gone and you're like, what happened? Here's the thing the Lord would have us be very mindful of today. I don't want you to miss him, right? I don't want you to miss the truth that he came, and I don't want you to miss the truth that he is coming again. And so sometimes, especially this time of year, we need to stay and wait and linger and behold and tell everything just to wait a little bit, right? And that's a big part of why we talk about and we want to emphasize this idea of Advent so that we can extend that time and really reflect on what the Lord has done. So today we're going to look at a very familiar story, and we're going to look at the wise men and how the wise men come to Jesus. But what I want you to kind of pay attention is who is actually going to catch and see and really be encouraged by Jesus, and who is going to miss him, and why are they missing him? And what I want you to leave with today is I don't want to miss the Lord, and I don't want you to miss the Lord either. And you'll be looking for him even this week. Where will you see him, right? What did he say? We're jumping way ahead here, but I feel like I need to speak this out. I was hungry, right? And you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you gave me clothes. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, right? And you came to me. When you did it unto these, you did it unto me, right? The least of these, you did it unto me. You're going to have an opportunity this week, maybe even this day, to see the Lord and to see his presence and to see him at work. And we need to be ready and be watching so we can really enjoy what he has for us. And I hope the Lord will help us open our eyes even as we look at the wise men. So let's look in verse 1. First thing I want you to see is these men were seeking the king. They were seeking the king. Verse 1, the Bible says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, and they asked, where is the one who has been born, the king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. All right, all you Bible scholars, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem, right? Now, how far away is Bethlehem from Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem's all the big bustle, everything's going on. But Bethlehem's actually a pretty small little burg, if you will. And it's about 6 miles south of Jerusalem, okay? So if you want a little picture of where we're talking about and what is going on, Jesus was born in a little town about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. Who are some of the other characters we're introduced to right here in verses 1 and 2? The first one, his name is Herod, right? And again, if you kind of understand the time that we're talking about, Roman oppression was all over Israel. So basically, Rome had invaded Israel, invaded Jerusalem, invaded Judea, and Rome was taxing like crazy the Israelites. And the Israelites as a whole were kind of a despised nation, kind of a weak nation. And yet there was a prophecy that a Messiah would come, and this Messiah would be king. And so all of these Israelites are looking for a king to come and cast off the Roman oppression and set them free and let them once again, like in the days of David and the days of Solomon, to have great power. Well, Herod is the king, if you will, at this time. He is kind of the intermediator between Rome and between Judea and Israel. Now, actually, Herod, as a politician, was really good. He actually was a good administrator. He was a good businessman. He was very wealthy, but he loved power so much, and he eventually would inflict heavy taxes on the people, again, trying to please Rome as well, and he resented the fact that many Jews considered him a usurper. In his later years, he had an illness that compounded his paranoia, And he turned to cruelty and fits of rage and jealousy, and he killed his close associates, and even he would kill some people in his family. There was one of the historians at the day that said it was better to be one of Herod's pigs than to be one of his sons. Now, it's kind of an interesting little thing. I know we're not all into Greek and that kind of stuff so much, but the word for pig is like H-U-S, and the word for son is like H-U-I-O-S. So it was a play on words. And the idea was that if you were a pig, you probably had a better chance of living than if you were one of Herod's children, because he was afraid that they were all out to take his power and his authority, all right? So this is one of the characters that we're dealing with in Jesus' day. And if you know the story, Herod eventually is going to send a command to do some more killing, isn't he, right? That's the kind of person that we're talking about who is here that the Magi are coming to visit. In the scripture, we'll find later that Herod will issue a command to kill all the boys around Jerusalem who were under how many years of age? 2 years. So he is trying to take no chances. He knows that, again, Bethlehem's only 6 miles away. He knows that's what the prophets foretold, where the child would be born. And his desire is that no one would take his power. And so he will issue a command to kill all the boys who are under 2 to make sure that this Messiah never makes his way to power. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So we're skipping ahead, but I want you to see who this Herod is, right? He's not a kind, compassionate, loving leader, right? He is a very power-hungry, paranoid, quote-unquote king who is trying to keep his own authority in place. Who were the Magi? What did the boys sing to us last Sunday? You remember what they sang? We Three Kings, right? I'm not going to go as far as Michael, but girls, you ladies did amazing today. That sounded wonderful. All you ladies, that sounded great. But the boys last week sang We Three Kings, right? Now, here's where it gets a little bit. We're not absolutely sure from history. Very literally, the word is Magi in the Bible. And a lot of times, the Magi were known more as astronomers, not astrologers, but astronomers, than they were known as kings. But yet still very much influential people, people that had a lot of opportunity to very learned people, very well-educated people. And so the Magi are literally wise men. Could be kings, but possibly not kings, but more likely astronomers who had a Jewish connection and who were starting to put things together. Now, if you guys know history, many of the Jews had already been dispersed throughout the world. So the story of Messiah had also spread throughout the world, and these men were looking for Messiah, but they were doing it through the stars. Now, this is so far beyond me, I just don't have any understanding. But I do know this, that in the older days, people, especially people that like to be on ships, how did they direct their ships in the night? They use the stars. I have a hard time getting my Tundra to the south side. So I'm not sure how I would do trying to navigate by the stars. But I do know this. People who were skilled in this could actually use the stars to direct their path and know where they were headed. Well, these men were from the east, and they're making their way to where Jesus is, and they're using the stars to get their path and their direction. The Bible doesn't say explicitly if this is some a supernatural event. We know it's supernatural than the fact that God is involved in it. But could it have been an alignment of certain things that they were using to determine? Or was it just a unique thing that only happened at this specific time? The Bible doesn't say. But it does say that these wise men were chasing and using the stars to determine their direction. So why did they go to Jerusalem? Because we find out from the story, Jesus wasn't in Jerusalem, correct? But I think what they thought was it was the main direction. When they got there, here's what they expected. All these Jews, they've been under Roman oppression. What are they looking for? Messiah, right? If we go to any school, if we go to any community event, if we go to any synagogue, surely all the people there are going to be looking and talking and searching for Messiah. And when they got there, what did they find? Nobody knew. They knew the scriptures, but nobody was chasing after the Messiah. You're going to hear this refrain over and over this morning with me, okay? One of the most dangerous places to be when you're seeking Jesus is in a routine religion. Are you tracking with that? It is easy to get into habits and patterns and sometimes even disciplines, though the disciplines are good, but we can get in all of those things and miss the most important thing. And you're going to see this morning some of the most educated, some of the wisest men of all knew the truth, but they missed the Messiah. They missed out on the joy, the exceeding great joy. They missed it because they were so busy just looking at checking out their own knowledge and their own ideas. So what is interesting to me is these wise men are coming, and who are they seeking? Are they seeking the prince? This is awesome. Are they seeking some sort of nobility? Who are they seeking? They're seeking the king. They call him the king. Who decreed that in their heart? How much more that offended Herod the Great, right? We're here. We've come to Jerusalem, Herod. We're looking for the king. And what was Herod thinking, I'm sure, in his mind? What are you talking about? I'm the king. There may be some nobility. There may be some royalty. But I'm the authority. And yet these wise men are seeking the king. And what is their purpose? Ah, so good. Why did they come? They have come to worship him. Amen. Again, our class today, three of the most important things at church is that we would evangelize and that we would edify. But overall, what I would say, we would worship. We come to worship the king. Again, hear me out this morning. It is amazing that the people who should have been closest to recognizing Messiah were not seeking him at all, unless to destroy him so that he would not take their power. I think it's such a good reminder that we who are in church, who hear hundreds, if not thousands, of messages and lessons, who sing hymns and choruses and praise songs, who build and shape and organize around the church functions and buildings, that we can be engaged in all these things and still miss the king. So let us slow down and enjoy each day of this season and invite the king into our homes and especially into our hearts, that we too can be filled with great joy. Don't miss him. Don't miss him. You hearing the Lord today? Go back again to that day when the Lord changed your heart. Go back to that day when this crazy little boy here was at a golden brown couch and his dad pulled out a Schofield Bible and walked him through the Romans Road. Go back to that day when I woke up from that couch crying and seeking the Lord, and I hopped on my banana seat girl's bicycle that all I had and went to my neighbor Brandon Horn's house and told him what the Lord had done for me. Go back to the day where I was up in a tree with Todd Hawkins telling him about Jesus. Go back to the day that I had my mom going down to meet Todd's sister Tara to tell her about the joy that I had found in Jesus. Don't forget the exceeding great joy. Don't miss him. Oh, it's easy to miss him. Don't miss him. All right, let's look at how one king searches for another. Look at verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was what? He was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Verse 7, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to where? To Bethlehem. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and do what? Oh, you guys, I'm not going to run around the church again. I don't have enough energy to do that. Oh, man. Herod is such a liar, isn't he? He's a good one, too. He meets secretly with the Magi. And he's already talked to the most educated Bible scholars of his day. Hey, where is this Messiah supposed to be born again? Well, Herod, haven't you read the scriptures? In Micah it says, we're going to read it here in just a second. He's supposed to come out of Bethlehem. Okay, I'm going to put this together. He calls the Magi in. He says, oh, here's what I need you to do. I need you to go to Bethlehem because that's where this Messiah is supposed to be born. That's what the experts are telling me. I want you to go and find where that king is and then let me know so that I can come and worship him. What's Herod going to do? He wants to end him, right? That is what we're seeing here in the story. You can kind of get a feel for who Herod is. He is disturbed because he is afraid that he's going to lose his power. Now, I would have you note this. The chief priests and the scribes, they had it right, didn't they? They knew the right answer, but they missed the Messiah. Hear me out today. I want you to memorize the scripture. I want you to come to Wednesday night study, Bible study. I want you to be in Sunday school. I want you to be living out your faith in nursing homes and in jail ministries and in crisis pregnancy centers. I want you to be in those places living and learning. But here's the deal. They had the right answer. They had the truth. And yet they still missed Jesus. Don't miss him. That's why we have to keep daily, and Vicky kind of encouraged us this Wednesday night about us to have a daily surrender, a daily reaching out to the Lord that we would invite him into our heart, that we would not miss him. Again, Micah shared this a few hundred years before Jesus was born. Another reason why the scriptures are so powerful. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times, and we know them to be from eternity, amen? Messiah would come, and he would be born in Bethlehem. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, they knew the scriptures, but they weren't applying them. And again, I'm saying it again, just so you can hear it a few different ways this morning. You can show up to church, you can give money, you can teach, but are you truly applying what you have learned? Very literally today, are you seeking the King? He came, he is coming. Don't miss him. Chase after and pursue the Lord. This is kind of an interesting thought to me. The Magi would have received better information about the coming of Messiah had they run into the uneducated shepherds than running into some of the most educated men in all of Jerusalem. The shepherds knew where Jesus was because they had an encounter with the angels. Amen? They had an encounter with God at work. The chief priests and the scribes, they knew the answers, but they didn't have the encounter. Today, boy, I want to beg you, we had a good lesson today, Missy. God, so often he uses the lower people on the totem pole to do the amazing things, amen? You don't have to be the highest Harvard graduate or the best person at Stanford or the wealthiest entrepreneur for God to use your life and do incredible, crazy things, wonderful things with your life. Who did God use? We were talking, he had three fishermen who were some of his main guys. He had a tax collector on the team, right? Who did God use? We're not going to go with the whole train this morning, but we could probably go book by book in many places and start seeing all the mistakes and the mistaken people that God used to do great things for his glory, right? What do you think with me for a second? What about Abraham? He told the king that his wife was his sister so that he could spare his life. I bet she really liked him after that. What do you think? What about David, right? David not only is cheating on a wife, he is also one of his own soldiers. He takes her wife, and then he has him killed. What about, I love Moses. He's one of my favorite people of all time. But Moses murdered an Egyptian, right? Just go down the line, right? Over and over, all these flawed human people that God does incredible things with. God loves the underdog, and he loves for us to repent and pursue and then to use our life for his glory, all right? Again, just don't feel like you have to be some majestic, incredible thing in order for God to use you. He just wants you to be available and to be submitted to him completely. So Herod seeks the secret with the wise men. He knows, he wants to know when the star exactly appeared, and that's where he's going to set his two-year timetable. By the way, a quick aside, we're going to see that this is probably why many people will say, well, they think when the wise men saw Jesus, he was either under 2 years of age or over 6 months of age. It's going to be kind of in a window there, okay? And so he is trying to find the truth about where Jesus, where the Messiah is born, so that we know that he could take his life. Well, let's look at the response of the Magi, and then we'll make our way to the end this morning. Look down in verse 9. I want you to see, again, exceeding great joy, or the NIV has overjoyed, overjoyed. After they had heard the king, this is the Magi, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were what? Don't miss it. They were overjoyed. All right, we'll come back to that in just a second. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented them with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. I want you to see this morning that God was in every step of the Magi's path. And if you will surrender your heart to him today, he'll be in every step of your path as well. All right, he'll guide you. Follow him. Follow him. So it's interesting to me, they listen to the king, the Magi do, right? Go to Bethlehem. They go that direction, but the Bible doesn't tell us that they actually ended up in Bethlehem. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't, but they follow the what? The star, right? They follow God's divine direction for their life. It's not bad to listen to wisdom. It's not bad to exercise good common sense, but find and follow the star. Find and follow the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Amen? Because sometimes he may tell you to go a different direction than everything else is telling you to go. Sometimes he tells you to use good common sense and follow what is wise and smart. But oftentimes we find that on those really momentous occasions, God is speaking and we need to make sure we're following him first. The Magi follow the star. Now, I'm not going to go great detail here. We got some other people you guys can, Brother Paul's here today. He'd be a great scholar as well. Brother Ray, Brother David. But I just want you to kind of think with me a little bit, because sometimes, even in our nativity scenes, we have the wise men at the manger, right? But I don't think the wise men were there on that night. And because of Matthew chapter 2, we learn things like that, right? So I was really fascinated with this. Where was the child? Was the child in Nazareth or Bethlehem? We know that Jesus eventually grew up in Nazareth, right? But what I think is interesting, there's a few factors for consideration as we think about maybe where was Jesus when the wise men actually show up to worship him. From Luke, we kind of learn and assume that it was 40 days after the birth of Jesus for Mary's purification. So most likely this is 6 weeks after Jesus' birth at the minimum. And Herod will send these guys to Bethlehem, which is about 6 miles from Jerusalem. How far away is Nazareth from Jerusalem? It's 80 miles. Yeah, maybe 80 miles in a nice Honda CRV is not too bad. But 80 miles on donkey, that's a trip, right? That's a long way away. So it's highly likely that if Herod is sending out this call for the boys under 2 years old to be killed, and we're going to later see that the Lord will speak to Joseph and tell him to take Jesus out of that place to Egypt for Jesus' safety, they must have been in that circle of where Herod was trying to kill the boys. So probably less likely as far away as Nazareth and more likely near to Bethlehem. Also, Jesus here is mentioned as a child rather than an infant. Also, he's met at a house. He's not met in a manger or a stable. And again, what we do know, and this is what I want you to find confidence in this, what we do know for sure is the star guided the wise men, and that's where they followed, and that's where Jesus was. And what hits me more than anything is their response to seeing the star. When has God shown you the star in your life? When has God had a moment where he directed your path and you knew God was in it? And how did you feel then? All right. So a few quick little crazy things come to my mind. It was very much a star that must have went like this for Wendy and I to get to this church. Right? We came to Hamilton County. We came to Noblesville. The Lord, we've Even when I talked to my cousin Sarah, I said, I think I'm going to Noblesville, but I don't think that's where I'm going to end up. I think God's just trying to get me over here for something else. And kind of turns out that's exactly what happened, right? I followed the star, but when I knew God was in it, I was overjoyed. To be real honest with you, when I finally had peace that Wendy was the person I was supposed to be married to, and she said yes, I was overjoyed. I was overjoyed that she said yes, but I was also overjoyed because I knew God was in it, right? What are the moments in your life where the Lord guided you and directed you and you knew it was Him doing the guiding and the directing? Oh, when He does that, people, what should we do? We should worship. We should celebrate. We should be filled with exceeding great joy. But if you're not listening, if you're not paying attention, you will miss it. Amen? These guys were overjoyed. Why were they overjoyed? The Magi were overjoyed because the goal of their journey was being realized. I don't know how far they had come. They'd come from the east. It was probably a long way. And finally, the time has come. We're about to find what we've been looking for, right? Do you get that way when you're about to get to the place you're hoping to get to, right? When I turn down Air Lane Drive in Decatur, Illinois for a holiday, I am overjoyed because I'm almost at Mom and Dad's house, right? We're almost at Grandma's house. They were overjoyed because it was God who was guiding them, not Herod, not the chief priests, but the Lord Himself had directed. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. The Lord has got this. He's taking care of us. He's going to deliver. He's going to guide. We will follow Him. We are overjoyed. They were overjoyed because they were finding what they had been looking for, what had been prophesied for hundreds of years was now becoming reality. Let me ask you this. When the Lord comes back again, will you be seeing Him with fear or exceeding great joy? Oh, that's a good question, isn't it, right? When the Lord comes back, if your heart is where it ought to be, if you have repented of your sins and trusted Him, and you've been seeking Him and trying to know Him and love Him and learn from Him for day after day after day, when He appears, what's it going to be for you? Yes, He's here. I've been waiting. Oh, redemption has come. No more death. No more crying. No more tears. Heaven is here. I've been waiting for it. Is that going to be your response? Or is your response going to be, oh no, I'm so scared. What's going to happen next? I don't know what's, oh, I'm afraid. Oh, can I hide somewhere? What's your response? Right? Most of us fear the unknown, right? Can I tell you something? I know how it ends. The Lord Jesus, born as a baby, comes as a mighty warrior on a white horse. And His kingdom is set up and He rules and He reigns forever. And those who have repented of their sins and placed their trust in Him, they have hope and a future for all eternity. That's how it ends. I'm not afraid of that. Are you? Oh. We would always want to enter into God's presence with humility and with grace. But I don't think we should be afraid if we know the ending. You ponder that with me today. They were overjoyed because God had kept His promise. Now, the difference between the wise men and the chief priests and the scribes above is their very response. When Herod and the scribes searched for the king, they hoped to destroy him. But when the wise men found the king, they were filled with exceeding great joy. What will be your response when you encounter the king? We too can be filled with exceeding great joy. When they showed up, these powerful, majestic, influential men bowed down before a little child and they worshiped Him, not the other way around. The Magi were worshiping the true King. And we don't know how many wise men there were. It's often assumed three because there are three gifts, but there could have been a whole company or an entourage of seekers. But again, notice the gifts. I don't think the Magi knew the symbolism. That's penology, what I think today. But I think God was orchestrating even the giving of the gifts. What was the first gift? Gold. Who is this Jesus? He's royalty. He's king. He is deserving of all the wealth and all the praise. It all should be laid at His feet. Truly, Jesus is the King of kings. Frankincense. Divinity. Jesus is more than a man. He is God and man. Completely both. And that divinity is ever present, ubiquitous in Jesus. And then myrrh. What's myrrh symbolize? Very strange one. Myrrh is usually for a fragrance for death. Even in their gift, the Lord was allowing them to predict what was coming for this child. And the death and the burial of Jesus paves a way for our redemption, and his erection is demonstration that God's power rules over all things. Praise the Lord. Trust him. Even this little bitty baby, even these gifts were pointing to the truth of the gospel, that God had come, royalty had come, God and man had invaded the space, and that God would let his son die and rise again, that we would be forgiven. They gave gifts, but this morning, Jesus truly is God's gift to us. 2 Corinthians 9:15, Paul says it better than anybody when he says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." I hope you get some good stuff this Christmas, right? But do you realize the best gift has already been given? And it's in a king that came as a baby who's coming back as a mighty, mighty warrior. Exceeding great joys awaiting those who pursue the king. Don't miss him. Ultimately, God protects these men and he sends them on their way from Herod. Again, God's divine intervention is through this whole path. Well, let me give you this closing illustration from Dallas Willard. Christian philosopher Dallas Willard wrote that God is the most joyous being in the universe. Think about this for a second. I thought this was really interesting. God is the most joyous being in the universe, and he illustrated with this story. He said, "While I was teaching in South Africa some time ago, a young man took me out to see the beaches near his home in Port Elizabeth. I was totally unprepared for the experience. I mean, I had seen beaches, or so I thought, but when we came over the rise where the sea and the land opened to us, I stood in stunned silence and then slowly walked toward the waves. Words cannot capture the view that confronted me. And then I realized that God sees this all the time. He sees it, experiences it. He knows it from every possible point of view. This and billions of other scenes, like and unlike it, in this and billions of other worlds, great tidal waves of joy must constantly wash through his being. We will pay a lot of money to get a tank with a few tropical fish in it and never tire of looking at their beauty and their marvelous forms and movements. But God has seas full of them, which he constantly enjoys. We are enraptured by a well-done movie sequence or by a few bars from an opera or lines from a poem. We treasure our great experiences for a lifetime, and we may have very few of them, but he is simply one great, inexhaustible, and eternal experience of all that is good and true and beautiful and right." Willard concludes, "All of the good and beautiful things from which we occasionally drink tiny droplets of soul-exhilarating joy, God continuously experiences in all their breadth and depth and richness." The God we serve has inexhaustible joy. Now, here's what I want you to think about with me this morning. God is the author of joy. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he's the source of every good thing, and he enjoys them all. But at this time of year, let us not forget the greatest gift, the gift of a new birth, of salvation through Jesus, that we might become the beginning of everything good that is to come. And just so you know, I'm not making it up. Look out the screen there with me in James chapter 1, verse 17. What's the Bible say? Every good and perfect gift is where? It's from where? It's from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us what? Birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Don't miss Jesus. Let's stand this morning.